go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 136. We're starting this Sunday in a series that will take us throughout the summer, in which we will spend a summer in the Psalms. We'll be looking at several different Psalms from different genres in the Psalms. Hopefully you're encouraged by this time together. But as we enter into this series about the Psalms, I want to encourage you to think about just a few things. Just a little bit even about our family. Our family loves to sing. We love to sing. It's not uncommon to have someone in our house singing at any point. And it's not uncommon to hear someone in our house ask, "Was someone just singing this song because now I have it stuck in my head?" To which the person who was singing the song will say, "You're welcome." We love music. And even this morning, it was a joy to get to sing with you, to get to sing praises to our Lord together. And almost every night, our family sings a song together during what we refer to as our family worship time. A few weeks ago, we were singing the song Amazing Grace. Maybe for you, even just as I say the title of the song, the words of the song start to resonate in your head. This is a song that's so simple that all of our family could actually remember every word of that song. And yet the song is so profound as it deals with the themes of God's grace to us in our salvation. We love songs like this. Not just because it's a catchy tune or because we love the sound of the chorus, but we love songs like this because it reminds us of the truths that are foundational to our faith. And in many ways, this psalm, Psalm 136, with its repeated line, is meant to draw our minds and our affections back to one central theme: the love or mercy of the Lord and its eternal nature. Like a good song with a catchy chorus, this psalm draws us in with the phrase, "His steadfast love endures forever." Sometimes passages in the scriptures are difficult to understand. It can be difficult to discern the meaning of a passage. But the psalmist has made it very clear what the theme is that he is communicating in this psalm. He is communicating that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And this repeated phrase is meant to invoke in us a response to the eternal love of the Lord. In a moment, we're going to read Psalm 136 together, but we're going to do it a little bit differently than we normally do because of the way that this psalm is structured. This psalm is structured as a reading and a response psalm. So in all 26 of these verses, there's an original reading, and then there's a response that those who are hearing it are supposed to have. So I want to invite you to stand at this time. If you've not opened your Bibles to Psalm 136, go ahead and do so. We'll have the verses with the reading and the response on the screen for you to read. But what's going to happen is I'm going to read the first line, and then you're going to respond with the next line. Is everybody with me? I mean, it's 11:30. It's not too early, right? You guys are awake. You're ready for this. All right, so in verse 1, it starts this way. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The title of this sermon today is Responding to Eternal Love. The thesis is Praise the Lord for his eternal love. And this is my first point in verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord for his eternal love. What we find immediately in this passage, in the very beginning, the first three verses of Psalm 136, is a call to action. A call to give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist is laying the foundation that these truths about God that he is going to give us should cause us to move in action. And the call to action is to give thanks. To give thanks to the Lord is to praise him for who he is and what he has done. And even though this call to action to give thanks is not supplied in every verse of this passage, it should be understood in every verse of this chapter. What we're going to see is that God, in his character and power, is set apart from everyone else. He is in a class of his own in his perfect character and his power to do wonders. But this psalm is meant to be a psalm of victory and celebration. This is how the Old Testament saints understood and used this psalm in public worship. In passages like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 3 and 6, in that passage, Solomon is offering up a sacrifice right before the dedication of the temple that the Lord has called Solomon to build. And upon finishing the prayer over this sacrifice, the Lord sends down fire from heaven that consumes the sacrifice. And in response to seeing the Lord do this, the people fall to the ground and they declare, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Or again in 2 Chronicles, this time in chapter 20, verse 21, Jehoshaphat appoints for those who would sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." They do this after the Lord had told them they were going into battle where he would be with them. They trust the Lord and they sing this victory song before they even go into battle. They trust that the Lord will give them victory, and he does. And in this scene in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they don't even have to fight. The Lord brings another army to destroy Israel's enemies, and they show up to the battle, and all their enemies are dead. But what we are told about God first is not necessarily about his power, but it's about his goodness. He is so good, he is set apart from everyone else in his goodness. And the goodness of God is so important for us to know as we walk through this life and we experience hard times. We can face hard times, we can face victories even, with a different perspective. A perspective that God is good and He is guiding us through. He is set apart in His goodness. And then the psalmist tells us in verse 2 and verse 3, not only is He set apart in His goodness, He is set apart and set above all other little g gods, and rules above all other little L lords. Deuteronomy sums this up in chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." You see, in us trying to understand the character of God, it's important for us to know that God is both powerful, but also good. He is good to those who follow Him, and He's powerful enough to act on His goodness. And this text doesn't say that His covenant of His love has a time limit to it, but instead His covenant of steadfast love is said in this text to endure forever. It endures eternally. The truth is, this is very difficult for us to understand because most of us have a limit to our love. We can only hurt someone or be hurt by someone so many times before our love and care for them will potentially come to an end. And even our ability to love will have a moment in time when it will be limited by the years of our life. But since the Lord is not limited in His power, and since the Lord is not limited in His life, His love is not limited. He can never die, and He is the God above all other gods, and the Lord above all other lords, and His power to love knows no end. And again, this is so important for us to remember in hard times. But it's also important for us to remember in the victories of our life. And even in the bulk of our lives that are lived in between difficulty and victory, we must remember that the Lord is good and He is set above all other else. But God has not left us defenseless in these moments of difficulty. Or He's not left us to our own devices in our moments of victory. He's given us tools to fight against even doubt and despair and difficulty, or even the tendency to think that it is my power that brought on the victory. Maybe you're similar to me, but when things go bad, it's God's fault, but when they go good, it's mine. But this passage reminds us that all of the times that we're going to experience in every way are the result of a good, powerful, and providential God working in our lives. And the tool that He's given us to fight the moments in which we're facing difficulty and we might be tempted to doubt and despair about God, and the moments in which we are tempted in our victory to think it's about us, the weapon that God has given us to fight either one of those tendencies is to remember His love for us and respond in praise to Him. Worship and praise is a tool, a weapon, to fight against the tendency to think too highly of ourselves or to think that we're without hope in difficult situations. We mentioned singing before. But song has played a big part in our lives to remember the goodness of the Lord. And so this psalm, I hope, will enter into your mind and in your heart as a song that you sing continually about the steadfast love of the Lord and its eternal nature. What's going to happen in the rest of this passage is that the psalmist is going to give us evidence as to why the Lord is both good and both covenantally faithful. He's going to give us three evidences of God's eternal love and encourage us to respond to his eternal love. The first evidence, the first call to praise the Lord for his eternal love is seen in creation. We see this in verses 4 through 9. Again, right away in verse 4, the Lord is set apart. God is set apart by his ability to do things that others cannot. And in fact, in verse 4, the psalmist calls what the Lord can do wonders. He says they're wondrous. But I wonder when the last time was that you felt wonder. And what do I mean by wonder? Wonder, the definition, is a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration, caused by something beautiful or unexpected or unfamiliar or inexplicable. But brothers and sisters, we must continually wonder and be in awe of the God that is above all gods and the Lord above all lords. It's my concern, though, that sometimes we forget the wonder of what God has done, namely in the created order. That's where he starts. We're seeing the eternal love of God in creation because we focus on the negative things. We focus on the bugs and the pollen and the heat or the cold. A few nights ago, we were outside doing our family devotion. And I was feeling really good about being outside with my family and reading the Word with them and us praying together. And I looked down, and you know, lo and behold, what was on my leg? The first mosquito of the season. Thank the Lord, I killed it. I killed the first mosquito of the season. And I started to wonder, did mosquitoes exist before the fall? Are mosquitoes part of the curse of sin? This past end of the week, Thursday and Friday, it was 80 plus degrees and it was humid. I know for some of us here on Long Island, we like the hotter weather because it's time to go to the beach. I do not like the hot weather. But in those moments, when I focus on the negatives, what will happen is I will miss the wonders of what God is doing all around us. Because the created order is, in fact, God's goodness on display. And the psalmist is going to outline several of those wonders in the following verses. He does so by calling us back to aspects of the first 4 days of creation. In verse 5 of this psalm, he calls us back to Genesis, even Genesis 1:1. He says, by understanding, the Lord made the heavens. By understanding, he made the heavens. And here's how I was thinking about it this week. On Wednesday nights, we've been walking through systematic theology. I've been using the most cobbled together whiteboard easel system that looks like it's going to fall over at any point. Peter had mercy upon me and purchased a good, legitimate whiteboard for me to do. And this past Tuesday, I set about to put it together. And the instructions in that particular whiteboard, they did not give me understanding. I had to take it apart and put it back together 3 times because I kept putting it together incorrectly. I did not have understanding. But God, in his infinite wisdom, created the world and spoke it into existence and got it right the very first time without instruction. In his understanding, he made the heavens. He made the marvelous intricacies and complexities of our universe, and he did so perfectly. And when we look into the sky and we see the clouds that bring rain to water the earth, or at night and we see the stars and see the glories of them there, God created those wonders by the power of his voice. And they are wondrous. In verses 6 through 9, the psalmist is going to let us know that God gives us continual visual reminders to praise him. Again, these are all part of his wonders that we can take for granted because they seem normal. Maybe you've heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. But because of God's eternal love on display in creation, there are several things that I've never had to wonder about. I've never gone to bed at night and wondered if the ground is going to be there in the morning. Because a God that is good and loves eternally keeps the earth together by his power. He's the one who separated the dry land from the water in creation in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and holds it all together. I have never laid my head down at night and speculated if the sun would rise tomorrow, or if the moon would drop out of the sky while I slept. And I've never wondered those things because I know that there's a good God that loves me eternally and holds those great lights in the sky. He is the one who hung the sun and the moon in Genesis 1, 14 through 18. So tomorrow, let us wake up and praise God for the solid ground under our feet. See the sun and thank the Lord for the continual evidence of his eternal love shining down on us. See the moon at night and praise the Lord for his eternal love that shines even into the dark places of our lives. Put your feet on the sure ground that reminds us of the sure and steadfast love of the Lord. But also, brothers and sisters, never be ashamed to point to the wonders of nature and show them as evidence that our God spoke them into existence. Never be ashamed to point to the created order as a sign that God exists and that he loves us. See, not only can we praise the Lord for his eternal love seen in creation, we can praise the Lord for his eternal love seen in redemption. In verse 10, the psalmist points us back to the idea of redemption that fills the scriptures. Redemption is the act of saving someone from sin or evil. And in the Bible, redemption is often tied to God's people being brought out of slavery. And probably the most pronounced example of this in the Old Testament is when Israel was put in slavery in Egypt, and God redeemed them from slavery. We just finished talking about this in the end of Genesis with Joseph. And the psalmist calls us back to this redemption, starting with the 10th and final plague of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 says this, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock." But what you notice in this particular text is that the firstborn of the nation of Israel were not struck down. It's because God protected them. He redeemed them from this punishment. And the way that he did that was by a blood sacrifice. Protection by the blood of what was referred to as the Passover lamb. God spoke to his people in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, and he says this, "This blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." But when we look at this particular story in Exodus and we see the blood of the Passover lamb, we have to know that that is pointing us forward, not just to the redemption of Israel, but to the redemption of us who have called upon the name of God for salvation. The redemption that has come to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only did he redeem them while they were in Egypt, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt by his power. He even protects the nation of Israel by his power from the Egyptians as they change their mind and start to chase after Israel to bring them back into slavery. This is a wonder that happens in the Old Testament that many of us are familiar with. We might simply just refer to it as the parting of the Red Sea. But what this is meant to show us and remind us is that God created the world, which was introduced to us at the beginning of this psalm, and now still has power over it. He's created it and has power over it. We see this unfold again in Exodus, but this time in chapter 14, verses 1 through 41, or 31. Exodus 14, verses 1 through 31. But the main focus that I want you to see in those verses is Exodus 14, 31. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. He's talking about the parting of the Red Sea and then the Red Sea coming back together to kill the Egyptians who pursued them. And how did the people respond to seeing this? The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You see, the wonders that the Israelites saw were meant to have the same effect on us as it did on them. See the Lord's great power in redeeming his people and give him thanks for all that he has done. But let's be reminded, too, as the psalmist reminds us here in verse 16. He didn't just leave the nation or lead the nation of Israel out of slavery. His redemption didn't stop with just freeing them, but he led them through the wilderness with wonders to the promised land. And maybe you'll remember just a few of these wonders that God did in the promised land. There are four that I want to remind you of today. The first was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The second is he turned bitter water and he made it sweet. The third is that he fed them with bread from heaven. And the fourth is he made water come from the rock. These are some of the major wonders that the nation of Israel got to see as God was leading them from slavery into the promised land. But again, all of these wonders are meant to point us to the greatest wonder that has ever happened. The greatest wonder that God has ever done is the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son to redeem us from evil and bring us out of spiritual slavery, to separate us to live holy lives, and to bring us into the promised land of heaven. And brothers and sisters, as we think about these words, we must see this psalm as a victory psalm for them, but these words as a victory for us, that in the Lord, our victory has already been won. Not only can we praise the Lord for his eternal love seen in creation and redemption, we can praise the Lord for his eternal love seen in his provision. Or maybe you can even say his eternal love seen in his protection. He reminds us here, the psalmist reminds us here in verses 17 through 22 of the provision of the Lord to protect his people from two specific kings who would seek to defeat the nation of Israel on their way to the promised land. You see, sometimes we get so focused on the moment of salvation, the moment of freedom from slavery, we forget that God protects his people until he's going to bring them all the way home. And on the way home, on the way to the promised land, Israel faced many enemies. But the two specifically mentioned here are Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Just to put this in context, if you're thinking about the biblical timeline, Sihon, king of the Amorites, his defeat comes shortly after the scene of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 21 through 25 tell us about the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites. He's mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 26 through 37. What's so interesting about this particular king is that on the way to the promised land, the nation of Israel just wants to pass through their land. They don't declare war on them at all. In fact, just ask them to allow them to pass through the land. But instead, this king of the Amorites brings his forces against the nation of Israel, but the Lord gives them victory over this nation. Og, king of Bashan, in both cases follows right after Sihon, king of the Amorites. Numbers 21, 31 through 35, and Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 detail this account. My fear for us in the modern day is that we read these names and they mean very little to us because we didn't have to face these particular enemies. But the truth is, for us in our own lives, we have faced enemies. We have enemies in our own lives. We'll say more about that in a moment, but there's something I want to get straight for us in this particular passage. This is something that people often struggle with, where the plan of God includes killing. In particular, it mentions these kings as being killed. And a good God, which we started out being told God is good, followed by a king, the death of two kings might be hard for us to reconcile. But when it comes to the death of God's enemy, there are two things that we've got to have right in our minds. First, the scriptures are clear. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 makes this clear. God says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, the Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but he calls them to repentance. But the second thing that we have to have clear in our minds about this particular issue is that the Lord will always keep his word. It is repeated in the New Testament that the Lord doesn't delight in the wicked perishing, but it is clear that if they continue on the path that they are on, he will keep his word to punish the wicked. And I don't know about you, but in this particular month that we're in currently, there is a celebration that is happening against the laws of the Lord. And I think we have to be very careful to recognize that God has called us on a particular mission to declare the truth about what God has said about marriage and what God has said about relationships between men and women and what his law has outlined. But at the same time, we must recognize that the Lord has called us to call the wicked, which we were at one point before Christ, to repentance. Let us be quick to love and quick to show the goodness of God, all the while calling those who are disobedient to the will of God to repentance. We must preach repentance. We must declare repentance, knowing how God has handled his enemies in the past and how he will handle them in the future. But when it comes to God keeping his promises in particular to his people, to provide them a land in the Old Testament, there is nothing that can stop the Lord. What is clear in this text is not even the most mighty kings of this world present any obstacles that can stop God from completing his will. And brothers and sisters, we must be convinced that just as God kept his promise to give Israel their promised land, he will provide for us an eternal promised land that is heaven. And just as it is normal in the scriptures for Israel to celebrate their redemption from slavery in Egypt and provision in the promised land, so should it be for us to celebrate our redemption from the enemies of sin and death and our provision in heaven. This truth that resounds in the New Testament, that all people who oppose God, no matter how powerful, cannot stand against him. This passage that is so familiar to so many of us in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 32. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And here's the crescendo of this passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, now that we have seen the eternal love of the Lord on display in creation, redemption, and provision, we come right back to where it started. We come right back to this call that was given to us at the beginning of this psalm. Praise the Lord for his eternal love. The psalmist ends with a short synopsis of the previous verses. Verse 23, he says, "The Lord remembered us in our low estate." The psalmist reminds us that God shows his love to us not because we earned it, not because we are a people high and lifted up, but he loves us even when we are at our lowest. Friends, if you're here today and you've not received salvation through Jesus Christ, there are many that I have talked to that when they talk about salvation in the Lord, or they've talked about coming and being part of a church, they'll say, "I need to clean my life up before I can come to God." And can I just tell you, friend, that you cannot clean your life up enough to come in the presence of a holy God and be counted as one of his children. What you need is the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes you clean. That Jesus Christ has already won the victory of your salvation. And if you come to him with a heart that recognizes that you are sinful, he will clean you up and he will make you one of his children. But brothers and sisters, let us not forget that the Lord is always with us. Whether you are in a season of victory or in a low state, the Lord is with us. And the Lord rescues us from our foes in verse 24. Plummer, in his commentary on this psalm, says, "This idea of being rescued from our foes expresses the resistless act of divine power by which God has surprisingly and often delivered his people." And even in this relatively short list of all the ways that God has delivered his people, we are reminded that the ways in which the Lord has rescued us from our enemies are wondrous and have happened in more ways than we can number. Verse 25 reminds us that he is still active, not just remembering God's love in the past, but right now he is providing for us and he has a plan for the provision for us in the future. He does this through this lens of reminding us that God is providing for all living things. He provides for all living things. As I was thinking about this text, I was reminded of something that's actively happening in my yard currently. We live on a dead end right next to a sump that is supposed to contain all the water from our neighborhood. You guys have sumps. You're familiar with this, right? I told this story in New Jersey, and they were stumped about what a sump is, or so whatever. But this sump next to our house is gigantic. I have never seen it filled with water, but you know what I have seen in there? Rats. And as a result of there being rats in our neighborhood, we also have a lot of cats in our neighborhood. And I want the cats to be around my house as defense from the rats. So the other day, Owen and I went to the pet store and we bought the biggest, cheapest bag of cat food we could buy, and we started putting it out in the backyard to attract the cats. And instead of attracting the cats, do you know what it's attracted? Actually, no. Birds. Now, I thought rats were bad, but you guys know what birds leave behind, right? And in my frustration about these birds that have messed up my back stoop, I was reminded of this passage in which God provides food for all living things. That God cares about the created order to such a degree that these dumb birds continue to exist and mess up my back stoop. But if God loves them enough to provide for them, how much more does He love us as the pinnacle of His creation? How much more will He provide for us? My mind immediately went to Matthew chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. Brothers and sisters, this text ends with this reminder that God is not just God of earth, but God is heaven. God is the God of heaven. This phrase, God of heaven, this is actually the only place this is used in the entirety of the Psalms. But it's something that flows all the way through the Scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation. And it's a reminder of this. Not only is the love of God eternal in its endurance, because His love empowers our praise, our praise can be here now and in eternity. Let me say it to you as succinctly as I can. The eternal endurance of God's love empowers our praise both in the here and now and forever. That means whether you're in a season of victory or you're in a season of difficulty, the love of the Lord empowers your praise. And that means that because of the power of the Lord that knows no end, our praise in Him can know no end as well. So whatever season you find yourself in, know that the victory that the Lord has won for us by His eternal love can power your praise in the midst of it. Just a few points of application, and then we'll close. Friend, let me say to you again, if you are here and you've experienced God's common love in the created order, that is but a taste of what you're missing in His special love that He's given to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just experience the love of God in His common grace. Call out to God and ask for Him to extend to you His special love in Jesus Christ, a love that will be eternal. But brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, let the praise of Him be in our lips continually. Daily, let us thank Him for the power of His love seen in creation. Be reminded of the specialness of the salvation that He gave to us in our redemption from sin, and thank Him daily. Remember God's love and His eternal love that will provide for us all the way to heaven, and thank Him daily. And let this simple phrase that we repeated in reading Psalm 136, for His steadfast love endures forever, be the repeated phrase that drives your praise for the Lord this week. And through your praise, encourage other Christians to remember the steadfast love of the Lord and its eternal nature. And maybe you might feel at a loss as what to say when you're trying to encourage someone else. But this phrase, Brother, sister, do not forget the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Will carry a Christian on farther than you can imagine. When it comes to songs and music, there are times that we can sing a song so much and become tired of it. Lord knows, if you've ever had young children, they will wear out a song faster than anyone else. But when it comes to praising God, there is no danger of excess. Let the song of our heart and the song of our lips be the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And let us pray even now and ask the Lord to help us remember his wondrous deeds to us and respond with a life of praise to the God of eternal love. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible reminder. Thank you for these words that we can have on our heart and mind. Lord, as our hearts are prepared and our minds are prepared to go out this week, to live a life in a world that is filled with your wonders, help those wonders to direct us right back to the wonder of your steadfast, eternal love. Lord, help us to be quick to give thanks to you in every circumstance. Help us to declare to others about your eternal love. And Lord, I ask that today, if there are any here who have not experienced your eternal love in salvation, that today would be the day that you would call them to repentance. But Lord, help us as the church here at Crossbridge to be known as a people in the communities that we live, in the places that we work, in the stores that we visit, to be a people who praise your wondrous name. That as anyone would interact with us in the community around us, that what they would know for sure is that you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. Help us this week as we trust you to work out the plans of our lives to your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.